We've been looking at the big picture story of Scripture in the Bible. We call it the story because the Bible indeed is a book of stories. Stories not in the sense that they're made up, but story in the sense that it is the telling of what God is doing in this our world. It began all the way back there in the very first opening chapters of the Bible in the book of Genesis when God created a garden, a perfect place, the Garden of Eden, and there he put Adam and Eve. They made a choice to do things their own way, and with that, sin entered into the world. It would seem at first glance that God's plan would be ruined forever, but God came up with an alternate plan, if you will. That even though he had to banish that first man and first woman from the garden, and even though history, generation upon generation, was born and lived out their lives, God had a plan. God had a means by which to bring us back into a right relationship with him. We know because of our perspective in history that that ultimate plan is going to be culminated and fulfilled in God's Son, Jesus the Christ. But we're not there yet. We're starting at the beginning and we're moving through in chronological order as best we can what God has been up to, what he is doing. And we find ourselves in those books in the Old Testament where we see, if we think of it in terms of the lower story, we're going to find that God is still at work in the lives of people. And there are some men that are mentioned in the chapter that we've been reading this week in our story Bible, and that concerns a man named Samuel and a king named Saul and another king named David. The idea of the chapter in and of itself, to me, is a chapter. It is a period of time where there are many, many distortions. There are many misrepresentations of who God is. And I think if we look at the story today, we'll find that some of those things apply to us in our day as well. You remember, we're looking at this story along two lines. There's a lower story and there's an upper story. Lower story is life in the here and now. It's where we are. It's what we're doing. As we see in our own lives, God is at work in what I'm doing and what you're doing. He wants us to have the best. He has a purpose for our living. And we're living out that purpose by making decisions every day, by determining where we're going to live and what we're going to do with our time. That's our lower story. But all at the same time, we have to keep in mind that all the way through, there is this upper story going on. There is God's ultimate plan. And as we live out lives each and every day, we intersect with that upper story, hopefully. We begin to see that God indeed works all things together for good for those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. The lower story in the chapter that we're looking at this week in the story Bible, the time of the judges, is once again that same vicious cycle that we have seen in the past. You remember the children of Israel conquer the land. It begins with the defeat of the city called Jericho, and they take over the land of promise, and they divide up the land and the tribes. The 12 tribes, as there were, divided up, and they begin to live out the life that God had for them there in that place in that time. 300 years plus, they live in the land of promise. But all through that 300 years, there's a cycle going on, and we've talked about it before. It's the same cycle that we live in day out. What is it? We decide to do our own thing. We sin. We reap the consequences. We suffer the consequences of those choices. And we ask God for mercy. We ask him to forgive us. We ask him to straighten things out. And God answers our prayer. And he provides a way back. Well, in this period of history, that same vicious cycle was solved by God raising up some judges, if you will. That's the title of the book. Judges. And then we find the history of what was going on during that time in 1st and 2nd Samuel. Well, God raised up some godly men and women. A woman named Deborah judged over Israel for a period of time. A man named Gideon did the same thing. And even a very unusual, colorful character named Samson did the same thing. But in the midst of this time period, there arose a true prophet, if you will. His name is Samuel. He was a representative of God to the people. He was also described as one of these judges. Samuel had a route, if you will, a judging route. He would leave his home and he would head to this part of the nation and he would spend some time judging. And by that, solving the issues of society. He would then move to another place and he would make just a circular route and then come back to his home. And then he would repeat it over and over again. He did this for many, many years. It came to the point in Samuel's life where he had to turn over the responsibility of his office to someone, and he chose his own sons, his family members, to walk in his footsteps. Problem is, his sons didn't walk in his footsteps. They judged immorally in the land. They made decisions that brought profit to themselves. And it distressed Samuel, and he understood and knew that whatever the case, he had chosen wrong, that his own family, his own sons, were not going to be able to fulfill the will of God. They would not be acting in a way that was right. And so that brought out this idea that the people wanted a king. See, there's been no king in Israel up to this time. Now, there have been other nations that had kings, absolutely. But Israel had survived and had thrived, had flourished through all these centuries without a king. Every now and then there would be a judge who would rise, who would lead out. Moses was not a king. Joshua was not a king in times past. But they wanted a king. Interesting. The fact that they wanted a king presented a problem. And that problem is found in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the best way to put it is, the reason they wanted a king is they were anxious to conform. Conformity was the issue at hand. God's word says in 1 Samuel 8:19, "Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. And they said, 'No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" Now that's the summation of several verses where Samuel received the request of the nation that they wanted a king, and he didn't think it was the right decision, and he told him so. But he said, "I will go to God and I will pray to God." And he went to God, and this is where it gets very interesting. The Bible here in this portion of Scripture depicts God as disapproving of this as well. It hurt God's feelings, almost, is the way the Scripture puts it. Because he spoke to Samuel and he said, "Samuel, don't take this personally that the people want a king because of you. They are aiming their criticism at me. I should be their king. They should follow me. But these people want a human king. They want their own ruler." And God puts it in this way, "I don't understand. I do not agree." You see, the issue is right there in chapter 8, verse 20, where what was the reason they said they wanted a king? That they might be like all the other nations. Bingo. Conformity. Is that a problem in our world today? Absolutely. Okay, I want you to understand this. I want you to be serious with me about this. But here it is. This is my judgment, and I think it's true. The ugliest clothes anyone ever wore were from the 1970s. Now, you may not agree with me, and you're dead wrong if you don't agree with me. Because I grew up, and I was in high school, college, and early married life in the 1970s. And the clothes that we wore were the most hideous looking. They were, there was no reason for them to even exist, the clothing that was in vogue in the 1970s. Some of you may remember that back when we raised some funds for a choir trip back during dinner theater, that I was mistreated greatly. And in bringing out a suit that I wore when I was in high school and during that early 70s period, I was forced into wearing it here in church on that Sunday. It was that ugly, big brown and white plaid with the bell bottoms that were this wide, and The pants that still fit, mind you, I still got into them, but they were just, I mean, it was, I don't even know why did I keep that suit? I kept it as a reminder of the reason I wore clothes like that in the 1970s, and here it was. I wanted to conform. I wanted to be like everybody else. I am thankful. I hope those clothes, that style never comes back, ever again. But the issue, with a smile on my face, was that we all wanted to look alike. We wanted to be like everyone else. We didn't want to be singled out. Conformity. And that's what these people wanted when they cried out for a king. They wanted to be like all the other nations. Isn't that interesting that in our day and in our society and the days in which we live, so many of us fail to stand up for those things that are right. And the main reason for that is we want to conform. We want to be like everybody else. Matter of fact, that's one of the reasons that we excuse our own immorality and our own sinfulness, is that everyone else is doing it, so we're really no different than anyone else. That's a problem. And it's one that the nation had to deal with, the nation of Israel, and it's one that we have to deal with as well. Well, as a result of this, they got their king. First king of Israel, you know his name. His name is Saul. King Saul. He looked like a king on the outside. And by that I mean this. He had the rugged looks of individualism. He looked like a fighter. He looked like an athlete, if you will. He looked like he was handsome. He was a leader. He was big in stature. He had all of the outer trappings of someone who would be crowned king. But that was just on the outside. You see, that brought about another problem. The problem of conformity led them to demand a king because they wanted to be like everybody else. And then when this new king was chosen, and by the way, this was God allowing it to happen. God instructed Samuel how to make the choice, and the choice was made, and it was King Saul. And he looked like a king on the outside, and he went out and he fought a battle, a skirmish right there, right before he was formally coronated as king, and he had a great victory. And so everyone is feeling good. Everyone is beside themselves with enthusiasm that now we're like everybody else and we have our king. But the problem that comes with King Saul is one of deception and distortion, misrepresentation, if you will. To look like something, but to be something completely different, it's a misrepresentation. We see it all the time. I mean, it's prevalent in our society. We always obscure things so that we can look as best as we possibly can. We're a society in a world that's built around sports. There's no getting around it. I mean, we've got this World Cup going on for soccer, and it's a big deal. Football is a big deal. Basketball, baseball, golf, everything. I mean, some people plan their entire lives, and everything they do is built upon the team that they support. Interesting that. Well, I want you to watch a highlight reel of a sports team here. Just take a look. Okay, that's the highlight film of the professional football team called the Houston Texans from the 2013 season. The highlight film didn't tell us this. They went 2-14 during the 2013 season. They lost 14 games in a row. But all we saw were the completed passes or the defense breaking up the offenses, intercepting the pass, kicking the field goal, highlighting the quarterback. The highlight film said one thing, but in reality, the Houston Texans, and once again, I'm not singling them. Well, yes, I am singling them out. They're terrible. They lost 14 games in a row. Their record was 2-14. But you would never know it by the highlight film. Why? Because that's what we do. We make ourselves look better. We obscure, we misrepresent, we distort. Some people would call this ultimate definition of politics. That in government, that in politics, we always what? We always seek to demean the opponent and make ourselves look better. When in reality, what we portray and who we really are is far from what people see and how we market ourselves. With King Saul, this problem of distortion and deception took over. 1 Samuel 15:20. Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me. And I have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Okay, that's in the midst of a showdown between Samuel, the prophet, and Saul, the king. It was a demand that God made of Saul when he went to battle against a foreign nation to utterly destroy them. And Saul said, I did destroy them, but he didn't do everything God asked him to do. God asked him to destroy them utterly, to destroy everything. And instead, Saul kept back some of the livestock. He kept back some of the possessions. And he says here that he did so, so that they could come and bring them as an offering to God. See, deception, distortion. Samuel got right to the point. Samuel doesn't use a velvet hammer here. He uses a sledgehammer. And he says, Saul, listen to me. What are you doing? God asked you and demanded of you to do this, and you held back and you didn't obey. For obedience is what is most important. It's more important than any sacrifice that you can make. It's more important than anything you can bring to a worship service. Obedience is what God demands, and obedience is what he deserves. And you have distorted. You have used your office. You have used the fact that you were king to distort, to deceive, to misrepresent. There's a difference here between king number one and king number two. King number two, David, we're going to talk about next week. But when Saul really is pinned to the wall on what he has just done, this is his response in 1 Samuel 15:24. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and I listened to their voice. I feared the people. I listened to them, Saul said. In Psalm 51, David is pinned to the wall on a grievous sin. And this is David when he was king. He served after Saul. This is David when he acknowledges the fact that he has misrepresented the truth, when he is distorted, when he has sinned against God and his people. Then David said to God, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you were justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. You see the difference? I see a core value here. There's a very important principle, a core value that I simply would call owning it. Owning it is something that if you're in business, you will be taught and you will be drilled that if you're going to be a good salesperson, if you're going to be a good worker or a good executive, you've got to own it, which means you've got to take responsibility. You have to be accountable. Saul, as king, admitted he had done wrong, but what did he do? He shoved blame over on the people. He said, I was afraid. I listened to them. They made me do it. Whereas David, when he was pinned to the wall, he had done something just as wrong in the sight of God. But when David was confronted with it, what did he say? Guilty as charged. I have sinned. No excuse other than my own rebellion. And you see, folks, it's when we own it, that's when the path of restoration begins to open. But when we deceive and when we distort and when we misrepresent and when we pretend that all is well and everything is good on the outside, but down deep inside where the decisions are made, where our heart and our will is at work, it's a different story. That's the lower story. Now let's spend just a few minutes before we close on what's going on in the heavens here. What's the upper story application here? I see a couple of truths. One of them is a warning. And that warning is sometimes God gives us what we want in spite of what is best. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. And God, though he was grieved in his heart, though it hurt his feelings, if you will, though he said, this demand for a king is a slam to me. It is a judgment against me as their God. I'll give them a king. Sometimes God gives us what we want, even when what we want is maybe not within his perfect will, but he permits it. Anything like that come across your plate? Anything like that come across your mind in these days past? Where now you're living with the consequences of something that you have desired, something that you wanted so bad, and maybe in the big picture, God did give it to you. And you're having to live with the regret of that choice. That's a warning we need to heed. There's also a command. A command can be stated in any way you want to, but it's that we're to be different. We're to be like Jesus. We are to live lives that don't turn people away because we're so radically different. But we're in this world, not of this world, is the way the New Testament puts it. And some of us have forgotten that. That we are to uphold the name of God in all that we do and never misrepresent him to a world that needs him so desperately. And folks, let us never forget that regardless of what we do, whether God gives us what we want or not, whether it's in our best interest, however all things work out, you can be guaranteed of this. The upper story is always going to come to pass. It's always going to be accomplished. God's will is never going to be derailed permanently by what we do or don't do. God is going to see his plan through. Now, our choice is, do we want to be a part of that? Do we want to be a part of that movement and reflect who he truly is? And I would pray that that's what we want to do. I would pray that's what our church would be all about. But regardless, no matter how many things God wants to accomplish through us and how many of those things won't be accomplished if we don't obey his will, that's a story and a discussion in and of itself. But mark this, God's will, God's upper story is going to be accomplished. Regardless, may we be the people who obey no matter what. Father, I come to you today thanking you for your watch care over us and your desire to see us succeed. And Father, I'm thankful for your upper story that's coming to pass. It's coming true in our lives. Father, help us to line up our actions, our commitments, and our convictions with your perfect will. This is our prayer, and it's made in the name of Jesus. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude this service today, an opportunity for you and me to make choices in response to what God has said to us. We're going to sing a hymn of commitment as we conclude this service, and there'll be ministers and deacons standing here. This is what we call an invitation, a time of commitment. And we do this because when God speaks, we don't need to just simply turn and walk out of this room. We need to make a choice or choices. And what would they be? It could be that someone in this room, you have yet to say yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life. The fact that God's ultimate plan was fulfilled in the death of His Son upon a cross, and that eternal life is found only in Christ. In giving your life to Him, you will have forgiveness of sin, and you will have a secure place for eternity in heaven. That's the choice that causes you and me to step across that line of faith where we commit ourselves to Him. We invite you to make that choice. And if that's something you need help with, you need someone to pray with you concerning that, we'll have ministers and deacons, people who are willing to pray with you. You come forward. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone. Tell us. Profess your faith in Him. Submit to being baptized of your own choosing as a believer. That's an important step of obedience. Maybe God would lead you to join our church today. Maybe this is where He wants you to plant your life. God is at work through His church. And that means that you need to find that local congregation where you can worship, where you can serve, where you can connect. Is it this one? If so, then I encourage you to make that choice. Step out and come forward and come down and join our church today. And maybe your issue is more internal. Maybe it's conformity. Maybe it's the fact that you've been asking God for things, and maybe it needs to be where you back off and say, Lord, Your will, not mine, be done. Maybe you're misrepresenting who He is at work. Maybe it's an issue you face within your family where you need to own up, admit, no excuses, to open the path of restoration. That's our invitation. We stand together. As we stand, as we sing, we ask you to come forward, step out right now.